Welcome to today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light. Sun, Salt, and Light, S-O-N, knowing and growing in your daily relationship with Jesus Christ, but also being the salt and the light in your marriage, in your family, at your place of work, at your church, and even in the community you're in. I'm Pastor Michael Petit. This is a radio ministry of our church, Calvary Chapel Divine, here in Divine, Texas. We are so glad that you joined us for today's broadcast. We are a Calvary Chapel, so we simply teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We believe that God uses His Word to transform, restore, and to change lives one verse at a time. If you're visiting our area, you'd like to get information about our church or church service times, maybe even track down some of the other teachings that we have available through podcast, whether it's through Audible or Spotify or Apple Podcasts, you can do all of that at our church website at calvarydivine.org. That's calvarydivine.org.
If you have your Bibles ready, today we'll be in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. The title of this sermon is Jesus and the Triumphal Humble Entry. Here is the second half and conclusion of this two-part study.
To you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately He will send it back here. I love this, and this is just, the sovereign nature of God, who's Jesus Christ, who's fully God, fully man. He's reminding them, hey, this has already been set up. It's already gone. The colt's going to be there. All you have to tell them is Jesus. And it's a reminder to us that, you know, as we look at that, it's the same Jesus that was with the disciples when they had been fishing all night in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. And it says, and when they had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. It's a reminder that it's the same Jesus that was in control with Pontius Pilate. In John chapter 19, verses 10 through 11, it says, so Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and to all authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. We have to remember that. Even the authority that's in the political authority that's there has been given from above. Now, we're all second-guessing the authority. But I think the U.S. has been going through a judgment, and God is trying to turn us back to Christ. And that has nothing to do with the political party. That has to do with us as a nation turning away from. But we have to be praying. We have to be asking and seeking Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, He's seated at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. Do we plead? Do we cry out? Do we actually repent of the sins of our nation the way that Nehemiah did? Nehemiah repented. Did Nehemiah commit any of those sins? But he repented. We need to repent for abortion. We need to repent for the gender mutilation and things that are going on in this country and all the alphabet crew and all that stuff. Like, we've allowed this stuff, unfortunately, into our nation, and then we need to repent from it. We have Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Like, do we spend time actually praying? Do we spend time actually praying for our leaders? Man, do you spend time praying for your border patrol? You see what happened this past week? You know how many of those guys could have been killed with that much of a crowd coming? Look, at the end of the day, I'm not getting into all that, but I'm just saying, man, it's a dangerous situation. And we need to, they put their lives on the line every day. We need to be praying. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's interceding and wanting to hear from you. But I love that He says in that verse, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. I always wanted to take Joe has an Acura, and I always wanted to just walk up and say, the Lord has need of it. Give me the keys. Right? Or imagine your really $60,000, $70,000 truck. The Lord has need of it, right? It's one of those things that it's something I've never, even every time I read this in Scripture, it blows me away to think that the Lord has need of it, but the Lord has need of you. Like, we forget, like, if you're a child of God, you forget in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The workmanship, meaning the ponia, meaning that you are the poem that's being written out. Your story is, he's shaping you, he's molding you to be more like him. But he has need of you. He has need of you. If you think about that, it just were in that capacity, it's like, that means that he has need of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And it's to remind us at the end of the day, when the Lord has need of it, he has need of me, he has need of you. Are we going to be obedient to be you? Like, just to, you know, this is a little church. A lot of little things have to be set up and done, and all that stuff is done because the Lord had, and it's important. I mean, even, you know, we're thinking about the baptism. It was like, the Lord has need of the horse trough. We're going to baptize people. The Lord has need of it. The Lord had need of Reuben and Michelle to disciple in that moment. The Lord had need of it, and they were available. But when the Lord has need of you, what is your... I got this. It's like, we'll always find excuses. And you know, at the end of the day, it's like we you know, a lot of times we'll have, if the Lord has need of something, maybe our time, our talent, our treasure, we're not willing to let go. We want to keep a hold of it. My time is valuable, right? That's what you think to yourself. My time is valuable. Your time is given by God. Well, my job is valuable. The job is given by God. Well, my banking account is given by God. It's like the Lord has need of it. He's going to replenish. He's going to give. He'll give you more time. He'll give you, you know, more that you can do. But at the end of the day, it's like the Lord had need of it. And just remember, because you are his workman, you know, you are his workmanship, for we are his workmanship. He has need of you. It says in verse 4, they went away and found the colt, and they at the door outside the street, and they untied it. So exactly where he was told to go, the two disciples, they go, and there's the colt. This is why it's important to understand, like, when you read scripture, the authenticity of everything, the eyewitness that are showing us that these Jesus said happened. It's not a story. It's real places, real people, real events, with real eyewitness. We forget that. Don't allow anybody to tell you that the Bible's, the world flood is, there's evidence. Why they have clams the size of a motorcycle on top of Mount Everest. I didn't know there was a beach. Do you understand there's sea life on every mountain? There's a worldwide flood. And so we believe in the inerrant word of God. And some of the bystanders were there saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And this is the great thing. And they told him just as Jesus has said, and they gave him permission. So they have the conversation. Hey, why are you untying the colt? The Lord has need of it. Okay, that was it. That simple. Now here in Divine, that's probably pretty much how it is. When the neighbor is in need, people just help. Now when you get to San Antonio, not so much. But out in the country, if you have need of something and you need your neighbors in need, it's important for us to remember that. And I love this. And we have to remember the other side of it is the colt that he's riding is a colt never been ridden before. I was watching with Abraham. Abraham loves cows, kind of swallows. Me, my little baby, my grandson, just barely. He's going to be 2 here soon. And he loves, all he says all day is cow, 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 cow. He wants to come see the cows. And so I was like, well, we were watching cows. I got bored of watching cows, so I put on bull riding. And I was like, well, let's watch bull riding. Can you imagine like an unbridled animal that's never been ridden? But again, fully God, fully man. Only Jesus can do this. You go try to get on a donkey that's never been ridden. You're either going to get kicked before you get on it, bit before you get on it. And if you get on it, you're going to get thrown off within a few seconds. But again, this is Jesus. So we have to remember, it's just Jesus demonstrating he has authority over creation. This is a very small thing, but it's a very big detail. And then we see Jesus was worshipped publicly in our second point in verses 7 through 11. I got to get moving here. It says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Now, one thing I do want you to do is don't get wrapped up in trying to figure out who the two disciples were. There's papers written on that, and it's theology. Nobody knows. The names were not given. It's a waste of time, okay? But people argue this stuff. It's like, it's not given. If the name's not given, don't go there, right? But this is to fulfill prophecy. And Matthew says it in Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 through 5. Matthew explains why, as he gives that verse that we read at the very beginning in Zechariah 9:9. Matthew 21, verses 4 through 5 says, now, this took place so what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. It would be fulfilled. And then it reads that verse out of Zechariah 9:9, saying to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt and the foal of a donkey. Why does Matthew give this detail? Matthew gives this detail because Matthew's gospel was written to a specific audience, the Jews. And they would have known this Old Testament scripture. It would have clicked with them. Oh, wait a minute, that's the Messiah, right? And it's a reminder to us that there are many things that have been written about the Messiah that has been fulfilled. As we look at the book of Daniel had many things. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 25, Daniel gives us a moment of time of history. He says, the 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Now therefore, and understand that from the going out of the world, restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince. There shall be 7 weeks, for 72 weeks shall be built again the square and the moat, but in a troubled time. The most important part of that is that the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming anointing prince. When we look at that, it's very important for us to understand is there's a book that's written by Sir Robert Anderson called The Coming Prince that actually breaks the math down on this, because the exact day, as we look at Nehemiah it's a small detail again, but a very important detail, and this is why we study scripture. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I picked the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So Nehemiah has been praying for months about going to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Now, King Artaxerxes is a worldly king. And what Nehemiah is a taster. He's the cupbearer, so he tastes everything before the king because people would want to poison. And so Nehemiah would be considered like head of the state. He'd be working for the president, so to say. And he's sad because Jerusalem, where he's from, he heard from his friends what was going on. And because we have the Bible and because we keep record of this, it's very important that they give the exact year. The month of Nisan. And we also get the command that happens. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? Because he tells him what is going on in Jerusalem. And then there is a decree that's written on that day for him to go. In the year of Nisan, when you actually look at and examine the period of March 14, 445 BC to April 6, 32 AD, and you remove the leap years, what you discover is there's 173,880 days exactly to the very day that Jesus was supposed to walk or to ride humbly on the colt. That's how precise the prophecy is, to the exact day. From the book of Daniel to the book of Nehemiah to the exact day he rides in on the colt. Now, if you want to get into the math of all of it, I would highly recommend reading the book, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. It gets into some very detailed math. If you want to get into even more math, you can go to Peter Stoner. Peter Stoner was the chairman of the mathematics department in Pasadena City College, and he actually sat down and figured out just the fact of 8 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. Just 8. The probability of that is 10 to the 17th power. And the way that he explained it is just simply this. You could cover the state of Texas with coins to your knees. And all he's going to do is paint one coin red on back and forth. He's going to blindfold you and let you go anywhere in the state to go pick it up. And what I mean by that, he's not going to give you but one chance to put your hand down and pull up a coin. That is the probability of one prophecy. 8 prophecies, think about that. 8. When you think about that, it's important to understand that the Gospels are eyewitnesses and it's precise that we can go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We see prophecy fulfilled time and time again. What is the next thing to happen in the prophetic calendar? The rapture. And then what happened? Oh, the Lamb's not coming. The Lamb's already been here. The Lion of Judah, that's completely different. Now we see that he's on the colt. It says they brought the colt to Jesus and put their cloaks on it. And he sat on it. So at this moment, that prophecy. And so now imagine what I want you to think about here is, as we get into this, is they, it says that Jesus put their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, and many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they cut from fields. So now you have 2 to 3 million people worshiping Jesus publicly for the first time. This is the only time he's allowed it. Why did he allow it? Prophecy had to be fulfilled. He only did it because the Father said prophecy has to be fulfilled. Got to get on the colt. And he's obedient to the Father. You know, when I think about coming to church and I think about the anticipation of this, you think about 2 to 3 million people, they start worshiping. But here we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming in humility. Something that's so sadly missed in our culture today. The number one job that kids want to be, an influence. It's very prideful. What is an influence? They make videos about themselves and they want you to follow. And the more they get, it's very prideful. I think maybe me, I've said this before, Lord, it's hard to be in your perfect smiling. I know I got that right. My grandfather sang it proudly too. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, he has told you, mortal one, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do just, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I spent a whole semester on Micah chapter 6, on this one verse, for a whole semester. Humility is such an important thing for a follower of Christ. We have to remember that. Like, it's to be humble is to recognize that we're not self-sufficient, that we need God in everything that we do and we need. Our lives, our salvation, our hope, our strength, our abilities are all gifts from God. Our lives, our salvation, our hope, our strength, and our abilities are all gifts from God. And that requires us to submit our will to God, to lay down our pride and to say, Lord, I'll follow you. He calls you to do that daily. He says to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Die daily. And so being humble is understanding that we're under God's guidance, that we recognize that, like, look, even this, what I do, I can't do on my own. I've never taught in my life. This is not something that I went to school for. God gives the talent. God gives the gift. And the whole purpose is he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I'm a fool. Man, I'm a fool. I'm the rustiest tool in there, and I'm good with it. I hear pastors, you know, I'm like, man, but I want humility. Humility is what's needed in our community. In James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We look to Jesus because Jesus was humble. He humbled himself and served us. He humbled himself and died for the sins of the world. He humbled himself and washed the feet of the disciples. He showed compassion to the sick with humility. And he forgave those. That takes humility. A lot of the reasons why you can't forgive somebody is you won't let go of your pride. Nobody's saying you've got to be best friends. We can say, Lord, they work in their heart. But Lord, don't let them allow, I can focus. How many of y'all, but if we were to raise our hands, how many of us had a really, like, rough childhood? We've all been through trials and tribulations. But are you still acting? Now we know that he comes in on the colt, and the Romans would have wanted him to come in on a war horse, but that will happen. Because the next time he shows up in Revelation 19, in verse 11, it says, and I open and behold a white horse, the one sitting on it is called faithful and true and righteous, and he judges and makes. Here he is with palms being put down. The next time he comes is to judge, and all the nations that rage to him, and every king that's the best things, whatever, every kingdom, because he's the only king. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are diadems, and his name is written with that no one knows but himself. He is clothed and robed and dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are arrayed, fine linens, white and pure, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nation. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury and the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is written a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, he humbly came, but he will come. That's the line of, here he is, the perfect of God. be in worship. That's what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Be humble. In Matthew chapter 5, verses through 5, it says, blessed are the spirit, for theirs is of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the... In verse 9, as we finish up, it says, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna. Allah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, the highest. You have 2 to 3 million people worshiping God. Worshiping God. And what does Hosanna mean? In Psalm 118, verse 25 through 26, it says, save us. O Lord, we give us success. Blessed, we bless. And as this worship is going on with 2 to 3 million people, your religious leaders are there with religion, upset. In Luke chapter 19, verses 39 through 40, it says, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones, creation would worship. Creation would worship. And again, the leafy branches are just a sign and a gesture of respect, but a symbol of peace. And it's a reminder for us, as you came in to worship, he could hear you. And you weren't worshiping your neighbor. You were worshiping, whether it's two people. I still can't get this out of my... If you've ever been to a concert, you can't go to a concert. The song the whole time. I'm like, I didn't pay to hear you. Pay to hear the person on stage. Everybody singing the words. I'm like, I don't want to hear you sing. Right? But can you imagine people, Hosanna, Hosanna. Can you imagine 2 to 3 million people in the United States worshiping at the same time? We need that. And finally, in verse 11, it says, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, it was already late. And he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he enters Jerusalem. But one of the things that he did, he actually looks. It says he went into the temple and when he looked around. So when he goes into the temple, one of the things that we see is that he is looking at, now he's going to eventually deal with the money changers. But he sees that the temple has been made just like a marketplace. And they're taking advantage of the people. And he's going to deal with that. They were charging them a temple tax. And oh, that animal that you have doesn't meet the standard. You need one of the temple animals. And then they would charge them more. Wait, you don't have the right money. We need to exchange your money. And then they were just ripping them off. And can I tell you, that's what religion does. It's not about God. Religion is about man. It is. That's why we don't take up a formal tithe. God will provide for his church. It's his church. And I can say that very well because our last church that we, before we were sent out to plant, rent was $9,000+. And every month it was provided for. And they've been in that building for over 20. They're exactly where God needs. But see, religion will do what? I need your checkbook. I need your bank account information. I'm taking 10%. That's religion. I'm going to teach you how to manage your money. That has nothing to do with, but that's religion. That's what religion is, a relationship. You're a new creation in Christ. God starts showing you and teaching you how to manage and do and take care of in a different way because you're starting to follow the Word of God and you start becoming a different kind of father. You become a godly father and you become a godly husband and you understand like everything that God has provided, God has provided. God's done. That's what a new creation in Christ looks like. Religion is very legalistic, and it's man's religion. God has called you to a relationship. Sadly, you know, I've heard, and I'm going to end here, but one of the things that we see is in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, it's a beautiful picture. It says, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And do you understand a part of that? If you're going to get to lay down palm branches. You may not have been at this one, but you're going to be at the... If you're a child of God, you're not part of this. What is the second death? The second death is when the book of life is opened up and all them are going to be judged. Just remember, as we look at Scripture, one of the things I love is that, you know, Jesus didn't come in to conquer the way that an earthly king would conquer. He came to conquer you. He came that you would follow, that you would have a real... But be humble. Put your pride down. Don't get in arguments over things, titles and all that. You got to stop. I love this, that he came in riding humbly. Like, picture that. Like, okay, we're going to let's go to war. It's kind of the humor of God, right? All these kings, all this, they come in. You remember how many of y'all watched Aladdin as kids, and as adults you had it for your grandkids? And he comes in with all the stuff trailing in, and then here's the king, right? On a war, never been humbly, publicly allowing worship only because it was written in scripture and it had to be. It's the importance of understanding prophecy. You look at prophecy in the Bible, it will prove the Bible. It has proven it time and time again.
Well, that concludes today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light Radio. We hope that you enjoyed it. If you'd like to submit a prayer request or get in contact with us or find out service times, you can do all of that at our website, as well as get our podcast at Spotify, Audible, TuneIn Radio, pretty much wherever you can find a podcast. You can just type in Sun, Salt, and Light, and you'll find it.